Thank you for joining this sermon podcast from Cornerstone Fellowship in Forest City, North Carolina. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message. Cornerstone exists to glorify God as we passionately pursue Him and make Him known through worship, discipleship, fellowship, and outreach. Here's today's message.
I want you to turn with us today in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at one of three post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. As a matter of fact, this is one of the longest stories in the Gospel of Luke. It is unique to Luke. He's the only gospel writer that tells us about this story. But the disciples, at least some of them, have gone to the tomb. Peter's been there. He's checked it out, and he realizes that Christ has arisen, or at least the body is gone. And so a lot's taking place right now. And then right in the middle of all of that, we have this story. And I think it's one of the sweetest, most blessed narratives we have in all of the Gospels. It says in verse 13 of Luke chapter 24, "And behold, two of them," these are disciples, but we don't really know who they are. Now, we'll learn that one's named Cleopas here in just a few minutes. We never hear the other one's name, but they're going to a little place called Emmaus, and we don't know where that is either. We've taken some guesses as to which little town we think it might be. So basically what you have here is you have two unknowns headed toward a town that's unknown. Not a whole lot of dignitaries in this story. But Jesus is about to join them, and that'll change everything. "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to him, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and in the sight of all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread. Now, this is usually a job for the one who owns the house. I'm guessing right now, he owns the house. He blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And so they began to relate their experience on the road, and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. There is little doubt that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in the history of the world, at least for those who believe. If you don't believe, it's just Easter. It's just eggs and chocolate candy and high A1Cs for everybody. But if you believe, it's the greatest event in the history of the world. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us it's absolutely essential. He says in 1 Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, he says, then our preaching is in vain. And he says, your faith is also in vain. And the New Testament does not offer us any other alternative way of looking at the resurrection of Jesus except that it was a historical event that took place, a miracle, but that it most definitely took place. As a matter of fact, I would tell you Christianity is unique in this way to all religions in the world. And by that I mean that if you could prove that the resurrection of Jesus Christ never took place, our faith would be over. You could prove all kinds of things about Islam, and it could go on. And there are other religions in the world that they don't hinge on things like this. But if you could prove that Jesus never rose from the dead, you and I would no longer have a need to even come to this place to meet together, to serve God, or to do anything else. It all hinges upon that one historical event. Unfortunately, in modern times, there's versions of Christianity that they like to have an unresurrected Jesus, so to speak. They call themselves Christians, but basically they'll tell you that, well, we believe he died. They mostly attribute that to him getting in trouble with the Romans because of his social work that he was doing, and he got in the way and became too popular, but he died, and all he was a great example for all of us to follow. He was a great teacher. He was this, that, and the other. But I can tell you there are churches all around that have people in them that do not believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. It is a convenient way of kind of getting around it. There's some people who, they call it Pauline Christianity sometimes. Pauline Christianity says that basically this guy named Paul came along and saw that Judaism was dying and it needed something fresh, and so it got it by him going around and preaching that Jesus had risen from the dead and that he was now the Savior and that Judaism needed to find its salvation in him. And this was his attempt to try to resurrect Judaism, to keep it from dying, if at all possible. And so there are people today that will tell you that there is the teachings of Christ, and then there is the teachings of Paul, but they're two different things. I guess you just have to go back and keep repeating that Paul said, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then our faith is vain and our preaching is vain. But that's where a lot of people are. They're okay with Jesus just taking his place alongside the Gandhis of the world, being a great example for us to follow, an encouraging hero, showing us how we should love the unlovable and the marginalized and all of that. And boy, in our world today, there seems to be a foot race to see who can be the most marginalized in our world. And Jesus seems to be the hero for every one of those groups. Jesus didn't come to be a hero. He came to be a savior, to die for our sins, and to save us from our sinfulness. Well, I want to share with you, if I could, this morning, two things to think about. One, what is life like with a resurrected Lord? And first of all, though, what would life be like without a resurrected Lord? If we don't have a resurrected Lord, just going by what these men were saying on the road to Emmaus, we find out, first of all, the peace of God that we love and hold dear is worthless. If he did not rise from the dead, in verse 17, it says they were looking sad, looking glum. One writer said, I'm not sure that's a Hebrew or Greek word either, but they were looking sad. Their hearts were broken, and they were saying things like, it has already been 3 days. We really were counting on this Savior, this Jesus, to do something incredible, but it looks like he's died and that he is gone, and we've not seen him since. So I can tell you, the peace of God that we love and hold so dear would be worthless had Jesus not been raised from the dead. You and I can sit here this morning and know that if we put our faith and trust in him, if we don't make it home today, then we'll make it home today. Amen. We've got that peace in our hearts. We're going home. We have something that this world does not have and cannot explain and cannot understand or wrap its mind around. But unlike these guys that are all anxious and worried, that's where we would be if we didn't have a resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Secondly, not only would his peace be worthless, his salvation would be worthless. Verse 21, they said, we were hoping he would be the Redeemer of Israel. The Redeemer is one that pays a price for someone to have that person set free. In other words, if you have a Redeemer, that Redeemer has to go and give your old master whatever it is that he is charging for you, and he sets you free from that old master, that old enslavement, and now you have a Redeemer who has allowed you to go free and experience the freedom of life. And these guys were saying, we were hoping and we were praying that he was going to be the Redeemer of Israel. We've got Pharisees, Sadducees, Sakari, Herodians, Zealots. We've got all of these sects among us that keep trying to tell us how to live. And then we have the Romans who rule us with an iron fist. And we really thought that this was going to be the one, that he would be the one that would come and set us free. And boy, he was the one that came and set them free. But not from all that ailed them in life and government. He set them free from the sinfulness inside their soul. So I can tell you now, that is an awesome blessing that his salvation has redeemed us. He set me free from my old master. And if you're wondering who that was me. I served self. I served me. Life was all about me. I didn't care about anybody but myself. And I was miserable in all of that. But hallelujah, I have a Redeemer that has paid the price, forgiven me of my sin, and now I belong to him. Hallelujah. Sometimes when I meet these resurrectionalist Christians, I need to practice that word, that don't believe in the cross meant anything other than Jesus got in trouble. Did you notice here these guys even said it? It was the chief priest and our religious leaders that had him crucified. It wasn't the Romans. Matter of fact, if you read the stories, you'll see how the Romans really didn't want to have anything to do with him. Pilate even asked the question himself, what am I supposed to do with Jesus who is called Christ? What are we going to do with him? I find no fault in this man. But it was the religious people that wanted him killed. And the reason they wanted him killed was because they said he claims that he is the Son of God. People today say, well, you know, we don't know that Jesus really ever said that. He must have, because they brought it up about 40 times at his trial. That's what it was all about. He did claim he was the Son of God. Matter of fact, you don't get killed for giving poor people bread and helping out the sick and the needy. That's not why you get killed. You get executed because you are claiming that you are the creator of the universe. And that's exactly who Jesus said that he was. But sometimes I wonder if these people don't find forgiveness in the cross, these so-called religious Christians, crossless, resurrectionless Christians, I wonder how do they get their sins paid for? What pays for their sins? And most of the time, I'm sure they would just simply say, well, you know, God's just cool about all of that. No, you can't just be cool about that, because sin is a debt. It is a debt. And when somebody owes a debt, you can't just forgive the debt. I know you've heard otherwise in the news. But you can't forget a debt. No such thing as debt forgiveness. Somebody has to pay it, and you have to transfer what that person owes to somebody else, somebody that may be totally innocent of college. Whoops. I said it. I was guilty. My sins couldn't just go away. There was a debt that had to be paid. And Christ paid that debt on the cross. His peace, his salvation would be worthless unless he rose again. His word would be worthless. They said, this is the third day. You know where they got that. It had been taught them. And as a matter of fact, when Jesus, before he reveals to them who he is, he starts in the Old Testament and begins to teach them all about himself. I've said this many times before, but I'll repeat it again today because I have no qualms about repeating things. You know that. But the New Testament, you know, it's all about Jesus Christ, right? And the Old Testament, now it's all about Jesus Christ. Okay? Are we clear on that? That whole book is all about Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, when the rich man in hell said, somebody needs to go see my brothers, he was told that they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament. If they read that and they don't believe that, then they wouldn't believe if someone came back from the dead and tried to talk with them. I would have thought that would have been a surefire way to win the whole world to the Lord. If you could bring somebody back still charred from the fires of hell and he could stand in a pulpit and preach, it looks like the whole world would get saved. But I'm wrong about that, because I can tell you, no matter how fantastic something like that would be, most of this world is going to live and die having said no to Jesus Christ. And it's sad. But his word would be worthless. It would make no sense. That's life without a resurrected Lord. Let's take a look at life with a resurrected Lord. First of all, there is intimacy with Christ. I'm doing pretty well right now. I'm sitting down. But if I do keel over, Mike, it's right here, buddy. You just come jump right in the middle of it. But life with a resurrected Lord. Boy, they got to figure that out too. Intimacy with Christ, number one. Verse 29, when he started to go on a little further, they had a bad case of holy heartburn, they said. Man, our hearts were burning within us when he was talking to us. And when he acted like he was going to go on, we decided, no. We'd like for you to stay. It's just something about you. And they wanted to be with him. I want to tell you, when people meet Jesus, they want to be wherever Jesus is. You remember the demoniac? Wow. He was cutting himself with stones, running around naked and breaking chains and doing all kinds of crazy things. He was a sideshow all by himself, and nobody seemed to be bothered by that. But when they showed up and he was sitting and had his clothes on, his brand new Jesus one way, I go to Cornerstone t-shirt and all of that, man, it scared them to death. I'm like, the chain breaking didn't scare you. The rock cutting didn't seem to bother you. Now he's sitting here having a conversation and you're so paranoid you don't even know what to do with him. But his life had been changed and he wanted to go and be with Jesus. Now he didn't even know where Jesus was going, but it didn't make any difference. I want to go and I want to be wherever Jesus is. And I will tell you, one of the hardest things in the world to do, church, and it's proven itself over and over, is to get people to be faithful, to come and worship and give and sacrifice and praise a God that they don't know. I don't care how fast you dance. Unless there's someone here that you really care about and love, man, it's going to be tough on you. What other reason would you have to come? I mean, you have to have a relationship with him. And when you have that, man, that is awesome. I've told you the story many times about how my in-laws, when I first met them, didn't like me and I didn't like them, and none of that went very well. So why didn't I just quit? Why didn't I say, I don't have to take this, I'll just go somewhere else. Tell you why I didn't go somewhere else. There was somebody in that house that I was in love with. And I was going back in there if I had to climb through the window. And I'm here to tell you, I kept going back, and they kept being mean, wouldn't speak. Oh, man, it was terrible for a long time. And before I forget it, later on, they met Jesus, decided they liked him, and I'll be dog if they didn't finally start deciding they liked me too. I became very, very close to them over the years, but I can tell you, when there's somebody here you love like you're supposed to love Jesus, we won't be able to run you off. We won't have to dance. We won't have to entertain. We won't have to make sure no one gets your seat. You'll stand up if you have to. You don't care. You're here because there's somebody here you love, and you want to worship him with all your heart. Intimacy with Christ, blessing through Christ, says he took the bread in verse 30, and he blessed it and broke it, and he gave that to them. Man, isn't that great? He is blessing people here. I mean, not with great wealth, but he's given them bread because bread represents a necessity of life. Without it, you will die. And so it's the same way. Without Christ, we would die. And he is blessing these guys. And I think it's so cool that just like when he was born, he didn't meet with the dignitaries and the big-name politicians. He met with a bunch of shepherds that were out in the field guarding a bunch of nasty sheep. And now here he is, after his resurrection, hanging out with two guys, maybe a man and his wife. We don't know that. We are thinking it's two guys. Had it been a man and his wife, they'd probably be in an argument by now, so that's why we rule that out. But we don't know. But he's with these two people, two nobodies going nowhere, and that's who Jesus Christ wants to break bread with. I think that's the greatest thing in the world. You don't have to be important. You don't have to be super awesome in this life. You don't have to win God's favor. I want to tell you, he loves you, and he loves people like us. I don't know any famous people. I really don't. I don't know anybody. I don't know any movie stars. I think I saw one time in a restaurant somewhere. I was as close to Hollywood fame as I ever came. I don't know a lot of important people, and they don't know me. But I can tell you this, if you get there before I do, you can ask Jesus, does he know me? He'll tell you, yeah, I know that boy. Lord, have mercy. He'll tell you, sit down over here. You ain't going to believe this. Whew. I knew I could save anybody when I got him. February the 13th, 1980. He thought he had the world by the tail. And in a short time of about a week, the world got him by the throat. And he didn't know what to do. And it humbled him. And he got on his face before me. And he cried out for mercy. And that night I saved his soul. Yeah, you can ask him. He knows me. You can be also not only intimate, blessed by him, but enlightened by him. In verse 31, it says that their eyes were opened. You know, there's a lot of people that he's just never opened their eyes. They've just never submitted themselves to him or sought him or wanted him to do this for them, but their eyes are just not open, and they just don't see him. And I don't care how much you preach, and I don't care what kind of message, how you frame it. I don't care how many books you give them or how much you pray for them. It takes a miracle from God to open their eyes for them to finally see Jesus Christ. That takes a miracle. It takes a miracle, a work of God. And I know there are people, their eyes aren't open. And I'm friends with some of them. Really, I am. I'm friends with them more so because of my curiosity about history and science and Christianity. That's really not what brought me together with some of them. And I can tell you, sometimes they look at me, and I can tell they almost feel sorry for me. You're interested in all these scientific facts, and yet you believe this guy rose from the dead, and he's your Savior, and that one of these days you're going to go to heaven. Some of them, I can tell, they almost feel sorry for me. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Don't feel sorry for me. You'll have all eternity to feel sorry for yourself. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't apologize for it one bit in the world. As a matter of fact, of all the studies I've done of history, science, or anything else, the only thing that truly makes sense to me is that God Almighty came to this earth and He died for my sinfulness and He gave me His righteousness as a gift of grace so that I can spend eternity with Him. That's the most awesome fact I know. That's the most awesome thing I know. That beats the speed of light for me. Praise the Lord. Last of all, and we'll close here. We can have intimacy, blessing from Him, enlightenment from Him. We can also have a relationship with Him. After they fellowshipped with Him, they began to recognize who He was. And of course, He's opening their eyes. He kept them in the dark for a little bit, but boy, they came to know who He was. You know, we ask people a lot of times, do you know Jesus? We probably ought to do a better job of explaining exactly what we mean by that. Do you really know Him? You know, I've discovered there are people that have never met me that know more about me than my own wife. Yeah. There are doctors at Johns Hopkins, just picked the hospital. They know how many neurons about it that I have. Do you know, honey? Nah, she don't know. Man, we've grown so far apart. It's terrible. They know how many miles of DNA I have. They've never met me. And I may be exaggerating on the amount of neurons I have, because those are brain cells, but I got DNA. They know all kinds of stuff. They know, you know, I don't know if you're like me, because sometimes people, I mean, especially for pastors, they'll come to me and they'll tell me, I'll say, well, how did it go? They had tests done or whatever, and they'll, I need to spend some time with some of these doctors in here. They'll tell me Sutton search reading was 1,250, and I'm like, I have no idea. Is that bad? Or is that good? And they're like, no, that's good. I go, well, great, great. But my other majig was like -4, and well, that's good that that's down. No, that's bad. I don't even know how to react, okay? So you're going to have to give me a break here. See, those people know about me. But I can tell you, this woman right here knows me. She knows me. I have a relationship with her. Now, she left me last week. It was sad. But she went to be with our daughter who was having surgery, and that's where I wanted her to be. But you see how sick I got, right? All alone. This woman here knows me. And you know how I know I have that relationship with her? You know, it's so cool. You ask people, are they saved? And then come up with some crazy answers. Well, I don't know. I'd say I am. I feel like I am. What if I ask you, well, are you married? Would you look at your wife and go, well, I feel like, you know, I consider us, I would say we are. I don't want to be you. Not on the way home. It's going to be a rough day. You know whether you are or not. Because if you're married, you stood before somebody one day and you gave your life to that person and that person gave his or her life to you. It didn't just happen over time. It didn't happen because you started hanging out with married people and it just kind of, you know, you just finally decided one day you must be. No, it either has happened or it hadn't. That's the kind of relationship that I have with her. It's the kind of relationship I have with the Lord. I don't have to go look at a marriage certificate to know what my status is with Loretta. And I don't need to go look at some baptismal record to figure out where I stand with God. Because I'm going to tell you, just like I wake up with her every day of my life, I wake up with Him every day of my life. That's how awesome life can be with a resurrected Lord. Now, I don't know where your heart is in all of this today. Maybe you know that, well, I believe certain things, but I've never really given my heart and life to Christ. I can just tell you, don't put it off. It would be the greatest thing you've ever done in your life. If you feel Him drawing you, you may hear all kinds of things in your head about how could He possibly love you, same way He loves the rest of us, by His grace and His mercy. If you don't know Him, I would encourage you today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment of quiet. But I encourage you right now, talk to Him. Talk to Him. These guys were surprised when they found out who was with them. Maybe today you've been surprised. You didn't realize God was going to come speak to you today. You didn't realize you were going to hear a sermon like this today. You didn't know that God was going to touch your heart and speak to you like He has today. What an awesome blessing. Maybe right now you'd just like to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I want You to save me. I want You to forgive me, God. I want Your death to pay for my sin, not that I deserve it, because I don't. But I need a Savior, Lord. I need a Savior. Maybe you're here and you do know Him as your Savior. Maybe you realize and know there's others in this world that need to hear about that. These two here, they left in the middle of the night because they knew about 6 miles away there were some people that were desperate for hope. They needed to hear that Jesus is alive. There are people all over this world that need to be hearing that. Sometimes as Christians, we're so wrapped around the axle. We're so caught up in our own stuff and our own issues. Sometimes we hardly ever tell anybody the news that they desperately need to hear. I've been praying for revival for a while now, and I know some of you have. We so desperately need it in our churches, in our country. I hope you will pray with me and pray that God would start right there with you. Lord, we do pray that right now. Father, please, I pray that You would start a revival that would speak to hearts, God. Start with this church. Start with this pastor right here, God. I pray that You would, Lord, please. I pray, God, for everyone that's here. If someone's here that doesn't know You, I pray, God, that, Lord, today would be the day. They'd remember the rest of their life. On Easter of 24, that morning, they asked Jesus to come into their heart and life. They gave themselves to You. I pray You'd do that today. Touch their heart, Lord. Touch that heart, God, like only You can. Thank You for Your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have any questions or would like to know more about Cornerstone, please visit our website at servantsway.com or email us at office@servantsway.com. Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 1186 Hudlow Road, Forest City, North Carolina. Please join us again next week.